Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on parables when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, banned from our public institutions, and now they're banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these ten simple, time-tested laws, we now see the ten planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they're teaching the ten planks to the Communist Manifesto to our children in our public schools. They're being taught in our public institutions like Congress. We've made them a part of our national psyche. Now, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware, for instance, your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but your daughter can have an abortion? That's right, your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent. And that's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. They obviously did not understand separation of church and state. And there's at least one school left in America that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the 759 statutes, the judgments, and the commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits that we all receive for their observance. You know, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what that penalty is to suffer from its effect. So whether you call that the Mosaic Law or the Law of God or the Common Law or Natural Law, or you call it karma or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which are the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. 4 hours of educational, informative, and entertaining information. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call right now and order one. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about parables. There are 57 of these parables in the Scripture. All 57 of them are in the New Testament, and all 57 of them are given by Jesus himself. Now, remember, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So all of you Christians out there can listen to these 57 parables because they're all in the New Testament. Christians, as a general rule, don't believe in the Old Testament. They don't believe that statement that said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Christians do not believe that, you know, in general. You know, some do, but most don't. And that's because they've rejected the whole Old Testament. The law of God has been nailed to the cross and with Jesus taken out of the way. That way there's no more sin. You can't sin, not in modern Christian churches today. No way possible for you to sin. That's because the law has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. It's been fulfilled. It's done. It's been repealed. Like the Volstead Act. Well, that's what they believe. It that doesn't make it true. Just because the majority believes something doesn't make it so. But that's what they believe. But if you're one of those Christians, you can listen to these parables, because Jesus said, pay attention, listen up. I want to tell you the story. And there's a neat story here called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this one's got a little moral to the story that deals with the Ten Commandments. Jesus told you to keep the Ten Commandments. That's bad news. Nobody wants to hear that. Well, here's the story, whether you like it or not. It's in Luke 10, starts in verse, about 23. And he turned him into his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and they've not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Now, after having heard that statement, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" God, boys and girls, that's the $64 question, ain't it? I mean, that's what every religious guy in every church, no matter where he is on planet Earth, wants to know. What do I have to do in order to get saved, to go to heaven, to get eternal life, to get salvation? Whatever it is that you're after, whatever church you're in, whatever religious denomination or mode, or, you know, what do I have to do to get the big ring, to win the big prize? Whatever you think that big prize is. So this lawyer comes up to Jesus himself. I mean, this guy's talking to the creator of the universe, for crying out loud. He says, "Hey, boss, what do I have to do to get eternal life? To be saved? Go to heaven?" And so here's the boss. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read that?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Eternal your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said unto him, "You have answered right. This do and you shall live." So what's quoted in the law? Now, this very same parable is quoted over in Matthew. Matthew also has this very same parable. Only in Matthew's account, Jesus cites six of the Ten Commandments. Didn't cite all ten, but he cited six of the Ten Commandments, so that no one could make a mistake concerning the Ten Commandments. But Luke's account over here is pretty telling, because he tells a little bit more to the story than he does over in Matthew. And so listen to this. "But he," this is the lawyer now, "being willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, who's my neighbor?'" Yeah, well, okay, this sounds real good, Jesus, but who's my neighbor? So the Messiah answered him, and he said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now here's a religious guy, a priest, comes down, he sees this guy, he's all beaten up and wounded, you know. It's like some bum down on Skid Row, you know. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came by and looked at him and passed by on the other side." Here's the religious guy, see. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host. And he said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more than I, when I come again, I will repay you.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "Well, he that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Go and do thou likewise. treat your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know, most people have heard that story before. You went to Sunday school, you probably heard that story. Nobody ever took the time to explain it to you. This parable is about the Ten Commandments. This parable says, obey the law and keep the Ten Commandments. The parable of the Good Samaritan. So the moral to the story here is that, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's the bottom line. I've never heard a religious guy ever come to that conclusion. And so what they do is they go down, they open a soup kitchen down here on Skid Row, and they feed the Skid Row bums who come in and listen to the sermons, and they stand up and they say, yes, Jesus loves me. And they send missionaries over to Uganda to teach the natives over there to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. And that's their thing in life. That's what they're out here doing. They're not out here to teach you, don't steal your neighbor's lawnmower and keep your covetous eyes off your neighbor's wife. They're not out there telling you to do that, because that's not what you wanted to hear anyway. So there's the story of the Good Samaritan. Keep the Ten Commandments. But hey, there's another neat story over here. It's in Matthew 21. And it has to do with two sons. And I've got some sons. I know about how this works. But typically your sons don't quite act like this. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. It's a story here about two boys. Let's see, we're in Matthew 21, verse 23 here. He says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, well, by what authority do you these things? And who gave you this authority? So Jesus answered and said to them, well, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus asked this question. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? Was it from heaven or of men? So the religious leaders, these are the, you know, the Baptist preachers and the Mormon bishops and so on, they reasoned with themselves saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, why did you then not believe him? But if we will say it's of men, then we fear the people, because all of the people hold John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, and they said, well, we cannot tell. So he said to them, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And going on in verse 28, he said, but what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Hey, how many times have you ever told your kid, hey, son, go clean up your room. Hey, son, go take out the garbage. Hey, son, go do this, go do that, or do something else. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went out and did it. Now, he came to his second son and he said, likewise. And he said, son, go out here and do this, that, and another thing. And the son answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. He didn't do it. Verse 31, he says, whether of them twain did the will of his father? So all the religious leaders answered, and they said, well, the first. And Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Now that's quite a statement there. Now here's the religious guys. Now the religious guys, they mean well. I'm not running you guys down because you're religious. But take a look at yourselves. And here's a parable that's aimed right at all of you religious people that go to church every Sunday. Not just the preachers now. All you people that go to church every Sunday. First of all, you ought to ask yourself, what in the hell are we doing in church on Sunday? Worshipping the sun and the sun god Satan instead of keeping the Sabbath day, which is what the fourth commandment tells us. That's question number one. Question number two. In your spare time, turn over to Exodus chapter 12. It'll take you half an hour to read it. I mean, it's got about 50 verses in there, so it'll probably take you half an hour. If you're about like I am, having been to public school, can't read. But it talks about the Passover. And then ask yourself, what in the hell are we doing practicing Easter instead of the Passover? You see, the religious people, they run around with this pious, holier-than-thou attitude. Like, you know, we go to church every Sunday, and what are you doing? Huh, you're out here watching the football game, and we went to church, you know, because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, well, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Write that down. That's in Luke 6:46. That's a pretty poignant statement. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you wasting your time going to church and say, huh, do you know the Lord, brother? People ask me that. Do you know the Lord, brother? Or do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? I mean, they make pests of themselves knocking on my door, you know, asking me those questions. Hell no, I haven't been saved. I didn't know I was in trouble. You know, if I'm out in the river and I'm yelling, help, help, I can't swim, throw me a rope, would you? That would do something to save me. So the religious guys, they're out here, they're talking about Jesus, and they're talking religion, and they're singing songs, and they're doing all these things, but they don't do the Passover. And Exodus 12 tells you very plainly, do the Passover. Gives you 52 steps. There's 52 things you have to do to keep the Passover. Did you know that? I mean, there's 52 steps in the recipe. Now, there's a few Christians out there that actually keep the Passover. I mean, they're about as rare as hen's teeth. You know, by and large, you could just say Christianity doesn't practice the law of God. They don't practice the Ten Commandments. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't practice the Passover. They don't keep the Passover. They keep Easter. And they're real religious about it. And they're pointing their fingers and they're saying, look at you. You didn't go to church last Easter. I used to work for a Catholic guy. His name is Frank Rocha. He went to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter. By God, old Frank, he never missed church on Christmas and Easter. I knew him for years and years. He never spent his time practicing any of the law, never practiced any of the Ten Commandments. Well, I wouldn't say that. He wasn't a thief. He practiced some of the Ten Commandments. He didn't steal. He's a pretty honest guy. Now, when you take a look here at this parable of the two sons, you've got two classes of people. You've got the religious people over here, and they say, yay, Lord, we'll go to church and we'll do all the things that you want us to do. But they don't do it. And then you got the longshoremen out there. They say, hell no, we won't go. And then every once in a while, one of them repents and he says, you know, I think maybe I ought to do the Passover. And this is what prompted God himself to say to you religious people, the harlots and the truck drivers and the longshoremen will go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of all of you religious hypocrites. Now, that's quite a story, I'd say. That's the parable of the two sons. Now, there's another story over here that deals with religious people again. And it's called the parable of the dirty hands. And it's repeated twice. It's in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. And it's in Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. So let's move over here to Matthew 15 first and take a look at that. It's quite a little story. And it kind of depicts religious people in a bad light. And I don't want to pick on religious people per se. You know, they're pretty good guys. My Aunt Bessie was a religious people, and she was a pretty good lady. But she never practiced the Passover. I mean, she was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she kept the Sabbath, you know, fair to middling well. But she never kept the other holy days. And I always wondered, well, what is it with you, Aunt Bessie? I mean, you're religious and you're always telling me I ought to go to church and you're telling me to shape up. And you know, here I am a construction worker, see? And all of you guys out there that work in the trades, you know how construction workers are. And about how often we go to church and about how religious we are. And we're a bunch of rounders, and I don't doubt, no, I don't deny it. And it's nothing to brag about, and it's nothing to be proud of. I went out and did a lot of bad things in my life. I got a daughter, you know, she likes to point that out to me. Well, you did it, you know, when you were my age. You went out and you did this and that and another thing. I lost flying airplanes under power lines, but for crying out loud, does that make any sense? Should you run out and fly your airplane under power lines because I was dumb and did that? Well, my daddy used to ask me, you know, would you follow somebody off of the Empire State Building because they're trying to commit suicide? You're going to do every dumb thing that everybody else ever did? Well, people are pretty much that way. And that's because deep down inside, you know, we all want to break the law. And that's because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't subject to the law of God, and indeed can't be. He told us that very plainly. You go back and look at Moses over here in Numbers chapter 16. I've heard people, you know, say, well, you know, if God would just manifest himself, if he'd just show himself to us, you know, then we would obey him and keep his commandments. The hell you would. You would stone him to death. That's what you do. How do I know that? Well, because that's what people did back in ancient times. When God was here physically with your great-great-great-granddaddy at Mount Sinai, and your great-granddaddy walked through the Red Sea, and actually it was the Gulf of Aqaba, but you know, that, so that you can stay with the story, walked through the Red Sea. Remember that story? Moses held up his staff, and the sea parted, and your great-granddaddy walked down through it. He saw the water. You didn't see it. Neither did I. All we see is the report of it. But he actually saw it. Then he came up on the other side. He walked out to the to Mount Sinai, and he heard the voice of God, and he saw the lightning, and he saw God himself. Live and direct. Heard his voice. And do you know what your great-granddaddy said about God? Well, in Numbers chapter 16, when Korah rebelled against him, your great-granddaddy followed Korah, and then he said to Moses, you have killed the servants of God. After God had killed Korah and all of the loyal opposition, your great-granddaddy came over to Moses and said, we want to stone you because you've killed the servants of God. Now, what in the hell makes you think you'd be any different today? If you saw God himself live and direct like these people did, you'd hang him. That's exactly what you do, and especially if you're religious, because it was the religious people that did it to him. It wasn't the truck drivers. It wasn't the whores and the prostitutes. And it wasn't the longshoremen or the construction workers that took the Messiah out and hung him. It was the religious people that did it. And so he's got a little something to say about religious people over here. He said, the whores and the harlots and the publicans and the sinners will go into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you lying hypocrites. So if you think just because you're going to church every Sunday, and maybe on Wednesday night to add a little bit of goody-two-shoes to it, I think you got another guest coming. I think you got to pay attention here to what the boss has been telling us. And so he tells us a little bit of the story here in Matthew 15 about religious people again, about the preachers and the religious guys. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, you know, here comes the Mormon bishops and the, you know, and the preachers and pastors and the popes and all the rest of them, you know. And he said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Did you get that? So here comes this preacher up to God himself. Here's Jesus, God, the creator of the universe, the guy that created Adam and Eve, the guy that made the Garden of Eden, the guy that created the sun, moon, and the stars. They walked up to him, and they got a lot of gonads between their legs to do this. They walked up to the boss, and they said, hey, boss, how come your disciples are coming in here to church, and they're not wearing a necktie, and they don't have a white shirt, and they're wearing a suit? Hey, how come these guys aren't going to church on Sunday? How come they're not doing this, that, and another thing? you know, whatever it is that you religious guys think that all of us non-religious guys ought to be doing in order to go to heaven and be saved with Jesus so we can walk around on streets paved with gold. And I never could figure out, what in the hell makes streets paved with gold better than concrete or asphalt? I don't know. I couldn't find any place in the Bible that talked about streets paved with gold. Anyway, he goes on, verse 4. He says, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death." Now, that's the fifth commandment, says honor your father and mother. "But you, scribes and Pharisees, you religious guys say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." You hypocrites. You hypocrites, he called them. Now, that's a little obfuscated here in the English. What they're saying is that if you curse your father and mother, and you had this little ritual you went through, and you say it's Corban, then you could be forgiven. So that way you could break the fifth commandment. It's a Talmudic practice, is what it is. Jews do that. They get it from the Talmud. Now here's God comes along and says, you know, honor your father and mother. This is a capital felony. Capital felony. It's like murder. Honor your father and mother. Now we have what we call parental abuse today. This is where you've got children that beat up on their elderly parents, for crying out loud. Can you believe it? Now, maybe your elderly parents are a bunch of jerks and they're not very good people and so on. And I'm not saying that your parents are necessarily perfect, but they don't need to be. They don't need to be. All you need to do is just leave them alone. You know, your old man was a jerk. Leave him alone. You'd do a little better probably if you sent him a card once in a while and said, "Hey, Dad, you know I love you in spite of all of the bad things you did to me." You know, it wouldn't hurt you any. But then, you know, if you send a letter to your mother, or on Mother's Day you send a letter to your mother or a card or something like that and said, "Hey, Mom, we haven't talked for a long time. Why don't we get together?" It wouldn't hurt you any. But anyway, they've got this tradition, you see, and they've got this modality whereby you can actually break the commandment and get away with it. And so he threw that up at him, and he said, "Why do you do that? What's that all about?" He called them hypocrites. These are the religious guys. He said, "You damn hypocrites. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Yeah, they run around, "Isn't Jesus wonderful?" And they get real emotional, and they, you know, they're good people, and they mean well. And then they go off and kill a bunch of people. It kind of reminds me of these Muslims, you know, they run around. These are religious guys. They run around blowing themselves up and blowing around. And I could see that, you know, if you got an enemy over here and you want to blow yourself up and kill five Americans, you know, that would make some sense. What I can't quite figure out about those Muslims over there is they run out and they blow themselves up and kill a bunch of women and kids. And then they're supposed to go to heaven and get 70 virgins? I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm not too religious. That just doesn't kind of add up, you know, to an old-timey carpenter. I'm just a crummy plumber, you know. But, you know, down here in the trades, you know, we know what runs downhill. And we know the payday is on Friday. And I can see going out here and killing your enemies. I could see a Muslim guy strapping explosives on himself, walking up to an American and blowing himself up to kill the American because the American's his enemy. But to go out here to a school and blow up a school bus and kill a bunch of kids, I don't see that that's very logical. I fail totally to understand that. Locking people up like the Catholic Christians did, you know, in barns and burning them up to save their souls from hell just eludes me totally. I've never been able to figure that out. I guess that's why I'm kind of unrepentant and unreligious. Now, I feel like I'm in good company. Jesus never had a good word to say about a preacher, and here he's talking to a bunch of preachers. He calls them a bunch of damn hypocrites. I think if I was religious, I'd take a look at that and say, you know, I'm not so sure the boss cares too much about religious people. He says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Hey, that says a mouthful right there. You don't listen to the Bible. You religious people out there, you don't follow the Passover in Exodus 12. You follow Easter, which comes from where? He says, you know, you people practice for doctrine the commandments of men. You're not practicing the commandments of God. That's why I told you the other day, I said, you got two Jesus out here. You got this other Jesus. I think that most people are following the wrong one. That's my observation. Hey, I got to give you a reminder here at the halfway point that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. We'll tell you the whole skinny. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It's open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Remember, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults. I want to emphasize adults. If you're a kid, don't waste my time. On compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience. Sometimes people call here and they say, gee, I listened to you at 2 o'clock in the morning on the Internet. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, now these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, tonight we're talking about parables. 57 parables here in the Bible. And they're not my parables. So, I mean, if you're taking offense at me, you know, lighten up, relax. The guy you want to vent your anger is against Jesus, against God. Don't get mad at me. I'm a crummy reporter. I just bring the bad news. I didn't originate it. So he castigates these religious guys over and over and over again in the scriptures, and especially in these parables, you know, Jesus is taking aim at the religious hypocrisy that he's observing in his lifetime as he's walking around here. And he's educating these 12 disciples, and he says, look at these jerks over here. Now, what are they complaining about? Well, they're complaining about he didn't wash his hands before he came in to eat. He walked into this guy's house, this preacher's house, to eat. He was invited over. This parable is repeated, again, the dirty hands parable is in Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. And when it's repeated twice, it means it's more important than if it's just repeated once. There's some of these parables that are reported three or four times. They're really important if they're reported three or four times. They're just pretty important if they're reported once, but they're really important if they're reported twice, and they're really important, really, really, really important if they're reported three times. And so the moral of the story is over here is that he's taking aim now at the religious guys, calls them hypocrites. And then he goes on to explain it. He called the multitude and he said to them, hear and understand. Let me explain this to you. Hear and understand this. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Hey, talk about an understatement. He calls these guys lying hypocrites over here, and his disciples say, Gosh, didn't you know that Billy Graham was offended? Didn't you know that you offended Jerry Falwell and Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker? Did you think that the creator of the universe gives a rat's you know what about these religious jerks? Now, if you want to read a real neat statement about these religious guys, I say religious guys, you know, the religious leaders. Over in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, he says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not every do-gooder, religious, righteous, holy Joe, or sky pilot is going to make it into the kingdom. And he said plainly, he said, listen, the harlots, the whores, the prostitutes in New York City will enter into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you jerks standing up in your pulpits, you lying hypocrites. Now in verse 13 he said, But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So Peter answered and said to him, Well, declare unto us this parable. Explain it to us, would you, boss? So Jesus said, Are you also without understanding, dummy? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, your mind, your brain, and they defile the man. For out of the heart, out of your brain, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. All right, so the thing that defiles you are these violations of the Ten Commandments, you know, like covetousness. God, I wish I had that guy's car. God, I wish I could spend a night with his wife. These evil imaginings, you know, these are the things that defile you. Stealing your neighbor's lawnmower. Stealing, lying, cheating, you know, violating the Ten Commandments. That's what defiles you. Not eating with dirty hands. Now, the religious guys, they got a little twist on this parable. They see this parable and they say, See that? Jesus has cleansed pork. You can now eat pig. That parable has nothing to do about clean and unclean meat. Doesn't even come into the topic. But they use that and they say, See, it isn't the pig that you eat that defiles you. You can eat pig. You can eat shellfish. You can eat these abominable creatures. You know, you got a young mother here. She's 18, 20 years old. And here's her little baby crawling around on the floor. And he picks up a match, you know, and he sticks it in his mouth. And she rushes over. No, no, stop, stop. I mean, she's just real concerned about this kid sticking something in his mouth. And then she sits him down at the table and feeds him pig. Now, you know, would God be any less remiss if he failed to tell you what was good to eat and what isn't? I mean, you know, being just pragmatic about it. And so, he tells you, here's what's good to eat and here's what's bad. And that's in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. And so, he's saying to you, you know, here's what's good to eat, eat this, and here's what's bad, don't eat that. And then among those are pig. And that's because it's undigestible, filled with cholesterol, and it's going to clog up your arteries and veins, and it'll ultimately kill you. It's bad for you. But, you know, even if you ate a little pig, it would still be better for you than the hypocrisy that you see in church. Don't practice the kind of hypocrisy that you're seeing manifested before your very eyeballs by your preacher. He knows Leviticus 11. He knows Deuteronomy 14, and he knows this parable right here. And to use this parable to justify the eating of pig over here is hypocrisy on top of hypocrisy. I mean, it's one thing to be a Chinaman and ignorant and I don't know, and so I'm eating monkey over here, and monkey brains, or I'm eating this or that, or pig or something else. You know, I ate pig, and I ate it for years, and I often said, you know, if God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. And when I was ignorant and didn't know any better, well, it was tasted real good. It's like drinking a drinking a Bud and eating pork rinds, you know. Tastes real good, feels real good, and you can sit there in the bar and you can look at all the girls over there and figure out which one you're going to go sleep with tonight. Well, okay. But then at some point in time, you need to wake up to reality that that girl over there's probably got a dose of clap or syphilis, and your wife is probably 10 times better than that broad in the bar anyway. I mean, if you got right down to where push came to shove. And the whole concept here that we want to go out and break the law when you're ignorant makes a lot of sense, and it's kind of fun and it's kind of a frolic, and yeah, we're having a good time. These guys are hypocrites. You know, God isn't calling the longshoremen and the truck drivers hypocrites. They're just ignorant, don't know any better. These preachers over here have been to seminary, remember that? These guys are educated. They've got letters after their names. They not only know better, they're out here teaching you to break the law, and you're a religious guy, and they got you persuaded that you're on the fast track to heaven, eating pig, and dishonoring your parents. And you don't need to keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and it's okay for you to practice sun worship and so on. That's why I like that guy's book, Too Long in the Sun. You know, he said, you guys don't want to read this because you're going to be responsible for your actions after you do. So there's the story of the guy that, the preacher, you know, that's complaining about Jesus eating with dirty hands. Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. God, my granny would have just ate him alive. My granny not only insisted that I wash my hands, I had to wash my arms and my elbows and behind my ears. I don't know how I'm going to get dirt in my food from behind my ears, but and she's got to get water all over the collar of your shirt and all over the cuffs of your clothes so you can sit there and eat your dinner with this gucky, icky, wet feeling on your neck and on your arms, because when they washed you, you know, they had to wash your shirt at the same time. Do you ever notice that? That's when you're 5 years old and you come in to eat dinner, you know. Which you didn't want to come in and eat dinner anyway because you're up playing and having a good time. Anyway, here we covered the parable of the guy with the two sons. Hey, here's a neat parable over here. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Just flip over here a couple more pages. It has to do with debt. Here was quite a little story. It deals with debt. Matthew 18:23-35. 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Here comes this kingdom of God again. Here comes the kingdom again. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, talent is about 130 pounds. And this guy owes him 10,000 talents. I mean, this guy's got a big debt, even if he was talking about pork bellies or something, you know. 10,000 talents is a lot of pork bellies. 10,000 talents is, you know, a lot of whatever it is. Oranges, apples, pears. And he owes the king here 10,000 of them. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king said, oh, okay. Well, if you can't pay me then, looking here at the note, then we're going to sell the collateral. So we're going to sell your wife, sell your kids, and sell you into bond servitude, collect enough money to pay the debt. And the guy says, the servant, he fell down and he worshipped him. He said, Lord, Lord, have patience with me. And I'll pay thee all. You ever get up against it, you know, like that, and you went into the bank and you said, Lord, Lord, be patient with me. I admit I'm 2 months behind on my house payment or on my car payment, but please be patient and I'll pay you all. Well, that's what this guy does. He's behind on his payments, and he's unable to make payments. And in case you know, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'd never get that far in debt. Oh, shucks. You know, the average guy in the world's living on $2 a day. So if you're an American, a Briton, a Canadian, or something like that, you're a rich man. In fact, you know, if you take a look at the total wealth that people have, if you just had a couple $1,000, you'd be in the top 50% of wealth earners. Not income now. Wealth earners or wealth possessors in the world. I think it's $2,300. And if you're one of those that has $500,000, I mean, you know, people out in California oftentimes are living in houses, you know, that are worth $500,000. Well, if your house worth $500,000 is paid for and it's free and clear, you're in the top 1% of wealth possessors in the world. Did you know that? I mean, you're right in there with Bill Gates. Bill Gates is in the top 1%. You know, along with Warren Buffett. And so, you know, Donald Trump, he's in the top 1%, and Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. But you could be in the top 1% worldwide if you just had $500,000 free and clear. Just a house worth $500,000 out in Moraga or Concord or, you know, San Ramon or someplace. Bought and paid for and owned free and clear. So there's a lot of people that are in the top 1% in the world. So this guy is, you know, he's a fairly wealthy guy. But he owes 10,000 talents. And that's about where Americans are. You know, you Americans, you own this house, but you still owe $300,000 or $400,000 on it. Yeah, you own this business, but you know, you don't own the inventory. You go up here to these dealers, you know, they're advertising, you know, your Ford dealer, and he says, come on into Friendly Ford, you know, we got 200 cars on the lot. Well, he might have 200 cars on the lot, but Friendly Ford doesn't own them. Westinghouse Flooring owns them. Some flooring company owns all that inventory up there. Those guys are paying interest on their inventory. They don't own jack diddly squat. They're as poor as church mice, and you get right down to where push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road. But anyway, getting on with the story, the servant here, he fell down before the king now and he worshipped him and he said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay you off. So the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and he loosed him and he forgave him the debt. He says, Bob, you know, don't make me cry. I'll just forgive you the debt. So that same servant, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe me. So here's the guy, you know, he owed $500,000 here on his house. And then he goes into the savings and loan. He says, hey, you know, be patient with me, and I'll pay you all that I owe. And the guy in the savings and loan says, hell, tear up the mortgage, forget the debt, and I'll let you go. So the guy goes out. And he's got an employee over here that owes him $100, 100 pence. And he says, hey, you know that $100 you owe me? Pay me. And so the guy that owes him the $100 says, the same, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. Then they came and they told unto their Lord all that was done. Now when the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was very wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Ah, pretty powerful story there. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, huh? That's one of the things I like about this God. He's got a good sense of humor. And he's got a good sense of justice. You know what I mean? Good sense of justice. And so he's going to mete out some justice over here. He said, you know, I forgave you $500,000. You could have forgiven this guy $100. You know, I could have thrown you in jail, thrown you in debtor's prison, sold your wife and your kids because you didn't pay. I could have, taken your collateral and executed the penal clause in the contract on you, and I didn't do it because you said, well, you know, please don't. Now, just to show you that there are people, you know, that can afford to do that. You know, Warren Buffett, it's been reported, had about $30 billion. Well, a billion is 1,000 million. That's how much a billion is. So this guy has $30,000 to $1 million. I mean, if you had $30,000 in the bank, you'd say, whew, I got a pretty good nest egg there. $30,000. This guy's got $30,000 to $1 million in the bank. So for him to forgive a $500,000 debt is chump change. Hell, he'd have that in his petty cash. $500,000 be his petty cash box. So, you know, there are people like Donald Trump and there are wealthy people in the world that could forgive a big debt. It's no big deal. And there's guys like you. Now, if you've got some guy over here owes you $100, I'm not suggesting that he shouldn't pay you. All you gotta do is say, well, look, instead of throwing you in prison, I'll give you a little more time. I got a guy over here owes me a little money. He bought a piece of ground off of me. And he came to me one day, he's paid 2/3 of it, and then he said he's gonna have to default on it. And I said to myself, God, that's the best news I've heard all day. Now I've collected 2/3 on it. Now I can go out and sell it again. And that's what I want to do. I want to take it out and sell it again. But I read this parable over here and I said, you know, that guy's already paid 2/3 on that property and he's in some kind of financial trouble and he can't pay me everything. So, you know, it's been 6 months now. Last August, and as I speak, you know, we're pushing Christmas. I haven't foreclosed on the guy yet. And you know why? Because I read this parable over here, and I said, well, now, you know, I'd sure like to foreclose on that guy and take that property and go sell it again so I can double my money. But I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, well, what would Jesus do? Would he run over here and foreclose? Or would he say, look, partner, if you'd made your payments when it's all said and done, I wasn't going to double my money and sell it twice. I was only going to get paid for it once. So all I'm really entitled to is getting paid for it once, but I'm still entitled to the other 1/3. You know, I'm still entitled to get paid. I'm just not entitled to get paid double. So I'm going to give this guy some more time. I'm going to give this guy plenty of time. I'm going to give this guy all the time in the world to make the payment on that property until it becomes so obvious that he's going to default, so obvious that he's not going to pay me, that then I'm going to foreclose on. So that when I come up in the judgment and the boss says to me, hey, listen, what did you do with that guy over there that didn't pay you? You want to remember that God forgave you a pretty good-sized debt. You know, it was life and death. So, since God forgave me a life and death debt, you know, least I can do with my fellow servant is to give him plenty of time to make payment. I don't need to raise hell with the guy. And neither do you. So tuck that one away in your heart. Next time you're in the power position in business, you know, we get into what's known as the power position. When you're in the power position, exercise that power with great discretion. That's the problem with electing people president of the United States, and that is that they can't act responsibly with the power that they have. And so this guy, we got a vice president over here. I just read the International Forecaster the other day, and the big oil companies are over in Iraq right now, and they're dividing up the spoils. And it was reported in the International Forecaster at Exxon and Shell and BP Petroleum, you know, British Petroleum. I mean, there's about 10 or 15 big oil fields over in Iraq. And the 10 or 15 big oil companies around the world are all taking one oil field. They're dividing up the spoils. We haven't even quite won the war yet, and they're over there figuring out who's going to get what oil field. And this was worked out by Dick Cheney. Now, remember, Dick Cheney used to run a company called Halliburton, and that's an oil services company. And, of course, you know, he's in bed pretty thick with the oil people. And so is President Bush. You know, he's an old-timey oil guy. He had a little oil company called Zapata Oil Company. And so he never was a great success in the oil business, but he made a lot of good contacts and got into politics where he could pyramid his holdings, and he's done a hell of a job. Now, I don't know how many people have died over there in Iraq over that oil, and it's kind of a tragedy over there, but just wanted to let you know that there's a sense of humor that comes out of this God here, and you can rest assured that in the judgment, George Bush and Dick Cheney are going to come up in front of the boss and say, God, I want to be there. I'm telling you, I want to watch. I want to be in the gallery when Dick Cheney comes in and explains to God himself how he behaved and how he handled himself over the Iraq war and the divisions of the oil wealth over there when they divided it up. You talk about a fly on the wall. Yeah, I'd like to be the fly on the wall that listens to that conversation after having just seen this. Now, these guys aren't particularly religious, and they're not lying hypocrites like the preachers are. But they're wicked and evil men, and they're out here killing people. I mean, I think there's around 1 million Iraqi dead now as a result of this war. 1 million people now have died over this oil. The oil company executives came up with an oil policy early in the Bush administration, long before they came up with this war over here. They came up with an energy policy. And boy, the president and Dick Cheney and all of the administration, they've been hiding that oil policy from day one. Congress tried to get a hold of a copy of it so they could see what the hell the game plan was, and they didn't get it. And so there is a time, though, when the creator of the universe is going to call Dick and George into the office and say, boy, sit down. I got a bad report about you, and I want you to explain it to me. I want you to tell me why it was that we killed 1 million Iraqis over 15 oil pools. You start, George. Explain that to me. And then watch what comes from that. Now, you tell me that this God doesn't have a sense of humor, doesn't have a sense of justice. I mean, you want to see justice meted out, you're going to see it with this guy. You want to see some humor, you're going to see it with this guy. Let me tell you. Hey, I'm out of time again. Just when you're getting wound up and having a good time, time's up. Got to leave it right there. So let me remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.